to know your will for us, we find that in Scripture. So take the word that I prepared, and by your Holy Spirit, teach us. Teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat, please. As I said earlier, Wallace sort of joked last week that I got the tougher of the two passages, and I think he's right. I shall remind you of that when I see him next. Revelation 9. What do we do with Revelation 9? Abysses, locusts, scorpions' tails. What on earth is chapter 9 teaching us? Well, I'd like to take you to post-First World War Germany. You're perhaps an ordinary German citizen. You've lived through the First World War, you've lived through the Weimar Republic, you've lived through the communist push in Munich. You feel that things are out of control. And then along comes a little Austrian corporal who's got a party that seems on the face of it to offer the opportunity for stability. Hitler comes to power. The establishment in Germany thought that they could control Hitler and they could use him to their ends. The people saw him as a saviour. The reality of Hitler was much different, wasn't it? 6 million dead Jews, 54 million dead Russians, Europe decimated. The reality of the evil of Adolf Hitler didn't appear to the people of Germany in 1933 when he became Chancellor. And in fact, if they'd listened, they could have seen the truth. This is two direct quotes from his speeches. The first one, humanitarianism is the expression of stupidity and cowardice. And one that's even more blatant, if you tell a big enough lie and tell it frequently enough, it will be. Nobody saw the evil in Adolf Hitler. And that's the reason we have 8 and 9 in the book of Revelation, to expose evil and the impact for evil for what it really is. It takes the mask off evil and shows us that we need to make a right choice now to avoid confronting justice and judgment when evil is shown for what it is. You see, for the people of Germany, they had to wait from 1933 till 1945. And boy, did they find out what was behind the mask. One lady, Natalia Gress, a close friend of the scientist Andrei Shakharov, had observed the Red Army in action in 1945 as they marched into Berlin. She was a Russian correspondent. The Russian soldiers, she reported, raped every German female they could find from 8 to 80. She recounted later it was an army of rapists. The Germans learnt that actually when you sin, there is a cost. There is an impact. God is just. We want a good, just God. That's what we've established as part of the teaching in the book of Revelation. And the impact of that is that just God deals with evil in the world and shows evil for what it is. And you see, the world's got a very odd view of sin. Sin, according to the world, is just a slight naughtiness. It's too much cake when I come to Seagrave for evening service. It's those little things in life that are just slightly not the way they... No, it isn't. It's ignoring God and the world that he made. And there's a consequence to that. So what do we have to help us in our chapter? The fifth angel sounds his trumpet in verse 1, and a star that fallen from, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to earth. The star was given the keys to the shaft of the abyss. That's clearly a fallen angel. I don't think, and none of the commentators think, that's Satan. That's probably one of the many minions of fallen angels. And he's given the keys. It's interesting, isn't it, that Satan isn't allowed to just open the abyss and let everything go wild. Because in chapter 1, verse 18, we've been told that Jesus has the keys to death and hell. And so God is allowing the release from the pit of this act of judgment. We see yet again, God is in control. And from the pit, we have locusts and we have smoke that darkens the sky. We've read about this somewhere else in the Bible. If you go back to Exodus 10, what are two of the things that happen in the nation of Egypt? The sky is darkened and the locusts devour everything. So we've got similarities between judgment then and judgment at the end of time. This is an apocalyptic animal. You've got to remember, when they heard the word locust, what would these people have thought about? They'd have thought about hordes of these animals that swarmed across the Near East, devouring everything. But of course, they're not allowed to devour everything. Here, they're under God's control. They're not here to damage the earth. They're to bring judgment on human beings. And so they're not just your average scorpion. You're not average locust. They have the tails of scorpions, and they're given power to sting those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, this was quite a revelation for me, talking about revelation. Whenever I think of a scorpion, you think of scorpion sting equals death. It doesn't. Scorpions very rarely kill. If you're stung by a scorpion, what you will get is a very sore, stiff, painful reaction somewhere in your body. If you develop slightly more severe symptoms, you might get numbness, you might get difficulty swallowing, you might get a bit of a thick tongue, you might get blurred vision, you might lose control of your optic nerve, you might get seizures, you'll start to dribble, and you might have difficulty breathing. So a scorpion sting doesn't kill. It puts you in a very painful, difficult, unpleasant situation. And that's what they're given the power to do, effectively, aren't they? They can strike people for a limited period of time, which shows that God is in control. The 5 months is not a literal period. And they cause hurt which lasts forever, or lasts beyond what we would normally expect. I remember having a friend who wrote to me and wrote, "My pain had been lately terrible. Even when I do find sleep, my pain extends into my nightmares and awful dreams come to me about pain." They go on to say that they'd been a very strong person, but the fight had gone out of them. The pain was too much and they just wanted it not to hurt. This has something to teach us, because when we sin, sin isn't just for the moment. Sin has consequences. When I have a row with my wife and say something I wished I'd not said, that hurts. That hurts as long as I'm stubborn enough not to admit to her that I said the wrong thing. The people that break the law, going to prison and sitting in a room on your own for 22 hours a day, it hurts. Leaving your loved ones behind. When we sin, it's like being stung by a scorpion. It causes us to hurt. And God is releasing this judgment where humanity is being allowed to experience the pain that comes along with being outside God's love. God is allowing this. He's allowing everything. This isn't out of control. This isn't Satan running riot. This isn't everything going to pot. And how do we understand the images we have? We have these locusts that look like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they wore something like gold crowns, so they have power. And their faces resemble human faces. So they're not totally freaky way out images. They resemble humanity. They are truly terrifying. And we could delve into all sorts of thoughts and theories about why they've got these images. What they're meant to do is show us that this is not just about physical pain, this is about psychological terror. You imagine being faced by this weird, awful beast. God has released this to torment men and women that do not give their lives to him. The key issue here is to remember that God has power over the world. We tend to think we're in charge. That's the problem that goes back to the garden, doesn't it? We had a choice. Was God in charge or were we in charge? And we chose to attempt to take control. But in the reality, God has all the cards. God has all the power. I'm going down to London this week to a conference. And I could get on the train tomorrow and that could be it. There could be an accident. I could be wiped out. I go to bed tonight thinking I planned for tomorrow because I'm in control of my tomorrow. I'm not. God's in control of my tomorrow. And I should live today as though God is in control of my tomorrow. I should be faithful to him. Stop trying to wrestle control from him. And instead of trying to control my life, I should be responding to his work in my life. Because the alternative is to face judgment and the effect of that sinful rejection of God. And if you notice, these awful beasts are given a leader, are allowed a leader. Abdon or Apollyon from the Greek and the Hebrew. It was just used to describe a place of destruction or the angel of the abyss. And you might have thought it's drifted off into the depths of history. It hasn't. It's alive and well, this concept of the devil. I'm not into wargaming. Wargaming is where you move little characters around a scenario on a board. But there is such a one of the characters is called Abaddon the Destroyer. An inhuman monster whose name has become a tenfold curse for the 10,000 years of terror he heaped upon the galaxy. And I won't read the rest of it. Abaddon, we treat Satan as though he's a little bit of a joke. He isn't. He's real and he's been given power and authority by God to carry out certain actions on the face of the earth under God's limitations. I listened to a thing by Andy Hamilton called Old Harry's Game, which is hilarious. It makes Satan sound a bit of a fool. The world thinks he's a bit of a fool. He isn't. He isn't. He's real and he's active. So we're learning that God is releasing this awful time of testing upon human beings. And so verse 12, the first woe is past, but a second woe is yet to come. In fact, there are other woes to come. And a trumpet is sounded in verse 13, and the voice coming from the horns of the golden altar. I think that's a direct indication that these are the words that come from God. These words come directly from Christ. Release the four angels who are bound at the river Euphrates. Why do we mention the river Euphrates? Because it features so prominently in Jewish history. Every time the Jews tended to have a major invasion, it came that way. The Assyrians invaded across the Euphrates. Read back into the Old Testament books, into Jeremiah and places like that. And they come to do what invaders tend to come, kill. To capture and kill a third. It brings home another truth, because it's very interesting, isn't it, that it doesn't just say they're coming, it says that actually God has marked the very hour, day, month and year. We tend to think of things happening by accident. They don't. Things happen because God makes them happen. I'm confident to say my father went home to be with the Lord because God had anointed and appointed that moment in time. I'm sorry, but I think I'm your rector because God appointed me to this place at this time. And you obeyed his call. Everything that happened, the financial crash of 2008, God appointed it. It happened for a reason. It's marked down. And so God calls this gigantic army of 200 million again to terrify, to kill and to maim and to mark men's lives with horror. And yet, all this has happened and men still do not repent. If you went to your neighbour and knocked on the door and said, could you tell me what you think's wrong, what you think is wrong with the world? I wonder what they'd say. One lady, I couldn't do that because my neighbours weren't in. So I went onto a chat room and found out what people were talking about the problems of the world. And one person had written, there's still racism and sexism, yes, but I think the underlying dilemma is far more fundamental. It's about respect and basic etiquette among individuals. Now, I don't know what that means. I mean, if I get my knife and fork habits in the right order, the world will get a better place. If I know that I work from the outside in. I don't know what that means, but there's clearly a feeling that things are not quite right. Somebody else in the chat room wrote, the problem is most people fail to see things from other people's perspective. There is no right or wrong, just different points of view. Even the most evil person has a story. Somebody else, and I think this is the one that probably sums it up best, wrote, I am deeply saddened by the world we live in, to the point of extreme depression and contemplating suicide. Instead, I just want to get away from everything and everyone that causes it. Monstrosities from anti-religious controversies, corrupt governments, Facebook, television, MySpace, email, shopping, holidays, lack of mind-numbing jobs, and having mind-numbing jobs, fossil fuels, mass murders, war, child abuse, gun laws, health insurance, processed food, alcohol, tobacco, drugs, family, friends, marriage, divorce, animal rights, reality TV, religion, whatever else. Everything in the world makes this, everything that makes this world go round is awful, and I want to leave it behind. And then they apologise for the rant. We know in our heart of hearts that something is wrong. And we've been shown today what it is. It's the evil that's in men's hearts. That's what's making the world go wrong. I'm sorry, but Love Island isn't making the world go wrong. And if you've never watched it, don't bother. There are many things that are going in the world go wrong, but they're symptoms of a deeper problem. And the world needs to wake up. The problem with the world is we're trapped by the teachings of an 18th century philosopher, Jean-Jacques Rousseau, who lived between 1712 and 1778, started a way of thinking that affected the Enlightenment and how we think today. And Jean-Jacques Rousseau taught that man was naturally good and that vice and error were alien to him. He went on to say that human beings, if they're just looked after in the right way, will naturally be good, gracious, wonderful, non-prejudicial, non-violent creatures. And that's become part of the structure of how our society operates. We've got an idol that we worship. Even though we know the world's going wrong and it's under judgment, we still believe in the idol of our own goodness. We believe that if we just can put the people through the right prison system, they'll be good. If we can just bring up children in the right way, they'll be good. We ignore the reality of original sin. We need a saviour. We need a saviour. The world seems to have become lost and numb to seeing evil for what it is. They've forgotten the fall of man. Every person, you see, is born enslaved to sin as the result of the fall. We need the grace of God, because without it, we can't choose to follow God, refrain from evil, and accept the gift of salvation. So chapter 9, how does it help us tomorrow when we go from this church? Well, I want to suggest a few things. Firstly, it shows you what sin and evil look like. It's a reminder of those who refuse to worship and love the Lord are making a choice of darkness over light, bondage over freedom, guilt over peace, shame over honor, and ultimately heaven, hell over heaven. It shows us that when we make choices, we need to make God choices. When you're tempted to sin, and it's so easy to be tempted to sin, it can be all sorts of different things. I shared this morning the story of a lady who I used to have in my church in Northampton. And she was an old lady, and she'd never had any money. She was a poor lady. She worked as a cashier in the post office. And she came to me one day in a coffee shop, and a relative, an aunt, had died and left her £30,000. And she said, "I'm going to see my daughter. I'm going to see my daughter in Australia. I haven't seen her for years." I said, "That's really nice, Ethel. Great." She came to me a few weeks later, and she said, "Duncan, I am a wicked woman." I said, "Ethel, you're not a wicked woman. You haven't got a wicked bone in your body." She said, "I received all that money and I didn't give my tithe to the Lord." And she gave me a cheque for £3,000. She knew that she had to make a right choice. And we're confronted with them every day. And this passage reminds us what the effects of sin and evil look like. So this chapter should remind us that when we're tempted, we should hold on to the things of God. It should also give you a strange peace. Because, of course, all this is happening to those who are not sealed. Those who are not sealed. And in an odd way, we can take comfort from the fact we are. But we need to make sure that our hearts are for Jesus. Am I living it? Am I saying it? Or am I just saying it? Or am I living it out? Am I truly living for Jesus? Am I on my way to heaven? Or am I putting myself at risk? And finally, it challenges us to look deep into our hearts, because what can't they turn away from? Gold, silver, bronze, stone, wood, idols that cannot see, hear or walk. And then the actions of murder, magical arts, sexual immorality and theft. Bad actions. I recently gave all my data to Cambridge Analytica, because I did one of these things on Facebook where you type in and it tells you, you know, which one of the Star Wars characters you are, whether you're Jabba the Hutt or Darth Vader. But I did one where you put in your details and then it said it was going to look at your profile and find out and put a little sort of collage of words together. And they were the words you most commonly used in your tweets and posts on Facebook. And I was lucky in that a lot of mine were included things like Jesus, God, Holy Spirit, Bible. So I'm feeling a little bit smug. But actually, when we look at what we say and how we live, that shows us whether we've received this message and rejected the idols of this world and stopped worshipping them. As I said this morning, there's a clergyman I know, and when you meet him, the very first thing he says to you is that he tells you he's got a doctorate. And he tells you that his children are at Cambridge, and he talks about academic matters quite a lot. That seems to be his idol. What's your idol? If you look into your heart, what are the things you value most? What are the things you talk about most? What are the things you give most of your time to? We've acknowledged that, you know, the old saying, the world's going to hell in a handcart. Well, if it is, we need to make sure that we're God-centered people. And the best way to do that is look into our everyday. Look into what we say and what we do, how we speak. And that will show you where your heart is. So what's chapter 9? It's a warning. It's an unmasking of evil. It's showing us what humans are capable of when they're allowed free reign. Well, not free reign, but God's reign to live it out. I'm sure those people in Germany, in fact, I'm sure there's a little man that used to wash my dad's windows when he was at work for British Gypsum, and he was a German prisoner of war. He'd come from the Eastern Front in a prisoner exchange with the Allies. I am sure that if he had known, when he put that cross on that ballot paper in 1933, what it was going to lead to, he wouldn't have done it. And we don't want anybody, do we, when judgment comes, when the final judgment comes, to realise at that point they've made the wrong decision. That should drive us to evangelism, to share the gospel. Because the ultimate outworking of sin is death. And we see the image of it here. So let's pray for our friends and brothers and sisters and mothers and uncles and aunts and children, that they may receive the grace of God, because the alternative is too terrible for words. Amen. Let's take a moment to